So today, as I pick up those little pieces off the floor and put them together a little bit, today I want to talk to you about a theme or a thread or a truth, if you like, that we see in the story of Moses, but truly it's seen throughout the narrative of Scripture and throughout the history of God and humanity. God delights to show mercy. Do you believe that? God delights to restore, heal, and offer hope. And God delights to use broken and messed up people. That's a narrative that we see throughout the story. We see it in Moses' life. We talked about this last week. And I just want to take a minute. I told you last week that there's a number of places where you could see the story of Moses. And in Acts chapter 7, have a powerful little summary, if you like, of the history of the Israel nation and what was really taking place there. And Stephen was one of the early church leaders, and he was challenging some of the people who are coming against the church. And he shared this amazing history. And we're going to jump in the middle of it. Acts chapter 7, verses 17, and we're going to go down to verse 29. It's a wonderful summary. It says, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. We talked about how last week, don't we all think that every one of our children are no ordinary children? And he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. Now that story, that little reading might just have been recap for you. It might have been something that you understood. You recognize that. You've heard it before. You've seen the movie. I want us to consider what took place in the wilderness and what can take place in our wilderness. You see, Moses ends up heading off to the wilderness. It just quickly summarizes there that he went off and he had two sons. Well, he had a wife, he had a father-in-law, he had all kinds of work, as you can imagine, for 40 years. And you see, God met him there. And we talked about last week where the wilderness is fertile soil for God to do his thing, to do deep soul, internal work within the core of who we are. The depth of who we are. Now, just because you end up in the wilderness, I think we all understand this, doesn't mean that we're necessarily going to become better people, that we're necessarily going to, you know, walk with God in the midst of all of that. Lots can go wrong. Shame can enter in that can completely destroy us, that can overwhelm us. We could get distracted. We could get a great career and a great family, and as great as those things are, it can literally distract us and turn us away from ever having any significant interaction with God. Does that sound familiar? Do you think that's possible? But we understand and we see, and you come to Exodus chapter 3, Moses has been in the wilderness for 40 years, and we begin to understand and we begin to see that God had been working on the heart of Moses. And God had something different in store for him. And so we pick it up in Exodus chapter 3, and it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush." I may have mentioned last week that some of us have those kinds of fires that don't extinguish, especially if you forget to turn them off. When I used to forget to turn off a barbecue or a fire that had a 20-pound propane tank, it would just drain the tank and you're out $20. If you've got a hardline one now, it could go for a while. Just a little tip for some of you. Make sure you turn it off when you're done. Where am I? So Moses thought, "I'll go over and see this strange sight." Of course he would. Why doesn't this bush burn up? When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." God's about to do something significant here. Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people to the Israelites out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you." Something changed in the wilderness with Moses. God had been doing a work on Moses' heart. Hey, he's still reluctant, and man, I totally get that. He knew his past. He knew what was going on. He had all kinds of questions. What are people going to think? And it's a legitimate question. What do you do when you've messed up, and yet God comes and says, "I've got something in store for you. I've got something I want you to do." What do you do with your past? Because you know it's possible people are going to kind of throw it back at you, right? It's there. How do you or can you make a comeback? So what could a wilderness experience look like? What are some things that we could put into our lives experience so that we have a comeback versus just ending up out in the wilderness and heading away? I think there's three things. The first thing is we do need to learn to repent. We need, secondly, to receive the grace of God. And thirdly, we need to allow ourselves to be restored. Repent, receive His grace, and be restored. Repent. I love what it says in Acts chapter 3. Just a really cool little section there. There's so much in Acts. If you haven't taken time to read about the early church and what God was doing, there's so many good things in there. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says this about repentance. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Man, I love that. Repent then and turn to God. Repentance always has this posture of turning from the thing that has caused you to be in opposition to who God is. Maybe has brought on you shame. Repentance is stopping and acknowledging your mistake, your sin, your error. You're owning it, and you're turning from it. You're not excusing anymore. You're just going, yeah, that was me. That was me. No more blaming of others. And when we repent, we're opening ourselves up for time, I love that, of refreshing from Jesus, from the Spirit of God, a gift from our Father. All right, the second thing is we receive grace. So we need to repent and turn, and we need to receive the grace of God. I love Micah chapter 7, verse 19. On the pre-service chat, we had Micah 6, 8, the little dog. Did you see that little dog? If you didn't see the pre-service chat, little dog just resting its chin on the Bible. It was really cool. Anyhow, Micah 7, 19 says that God delights to show mercy. He takes our past, he takes our shame, he takes those things, he takes Moses' killing of that guy, and he hurls it away. He says, I delight to show mercy. For those of you who are parents, who have children, what do you delight in towards your kids? Think about that. God delights, the Father delights to show mercy, to extend grace. We receive grace when we recognize that in God there is no condemnation. There's conviction. I was met with a few gentlemen yesterday for breakfast, and we were just talking about life and faith and following God, and what do you do with some of your past junk, past stuff that isn't godly, isn't anywhere near bringing him glory. And as we were talking about that, the statement was made, you know, we've got a God of conviction, but not condemnation. And God wants to convict us that we might recognize and see the need to repent so that we then could turn to God and actually receive his grace. Doesn't condemn. Titus chapter 2 actually says it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Such a cool thing. This gift from God can radically transform and turn and change us internally. It leads us to repentance. It leads us to a place where we can actually receive his grace. So we repent, we receive his grace. The third thing, and you would think this would be natural, but it's not always. Would you be willing to let God restore you? To put you in a position again, to raise you up to where he could work in, yes, but also through you. Now this restoring, you know, can take time. There's consequences to our actions, right? There's consequences to some of those harmful, sinful, hurtful choices that we make. Moses 40 years was sort of his wilderness experience. I'm not saying that's going to be true for all of you, but there are consequences. But are you willing to let God do the work and restore you? To raise you up? To let God do that deep work within your soul, to lift you to where he can do his finest work in you. You see, God wants us to repent. God offers us grace, but it really comes to fruition, if you like. The power of it is when we recognize that although I have a past and although others know my past, God still has a present and a future for me. And I can't let my past destroy or hold me back from the work that God wants to do in me today and tomorrow. Now listen, this is hard. There's pride involved. Honestly, it's hard for us ourselves to get to that point of being restored. But not only that, It's hard for us to receive grace and also to offer it to others. It's hard for us when we hear others maybe muttering about us and about our past, if you like. Listen, people muttered all the time about Jesus, right? Do you remember that? Remember the stories? Jesus would be going on and they'd be going, isn't this just like Mary's son? Like, what's going on? He's nothing. And with our past, with some of the things that we do, I can guarantee you that there will be some who will mutter. Don't let that hold you back. Moses knew there would be people who would be questioning and wondering. He was wondering, God, why me? You know, use someone else. I've got this past. Don't you remember? That's why I fled. I mean, my people were arguing with me and challenging me on why did I do what I did? Why did I kill that person? You can't. What are you doing? And that's why I fled. And God's going, yeah, no, I get all of that. I get all of that. But I want to restore you. I don't just offer you grace that you can sleep well at night now. I want to restore you and use you in spite of your past. Possibly in light of your past. If we don't allow God to restore us, to truly lift us up, we're not allowing the sort of the work of the healing, restorative Spirit of God in our life. And you see, this is the story of God, restoring and using broken people. I mean, the stories of Hebrews chapter 11 where we're hanging out here, all these different men and women, so many of them have these crazy stories. And it reads well. Would it live well today in your life and in the life of this church, in this community, in this time? We have Moses who killed. We have Rahab who was a prostitute. We have Paul who was going around killing people. We have David who killed, committed adultery. We have Mary who was a prostitute. And we read those stories and go, isn't this amazing? It truly is, because we have a God who delights to show mercy, to extend grace, to offer time of refreshing, restoring of the soul, restoring of a life and a purpose and a reason beyond our past. So there's a few things for us to do as we enter into these seasons of wilderness, whether they're 40 years or 4 days. Well, we've got our past and it just keeps coming back and it feels like it's holding us back. Let's go to this next question. What do you do when others have messed up? When others maybe push against you, how do we actually respond? What does that really look like when people are muttering and they kind of get in your face? I guess what I want to say is, don't let bitterness ruin the internal work that God wants to do in your life. Don't let resentment, don't let anger or jealousy, don't allow, if you like, that older brother thing mess with you. It's way easier to be upset and sort of like angry, like why them? What? Who do they think they are, right? And have some sense of superiority. But I wonder, can we look at others maybe who have messed up as well? And could we look at them and could we get over this idea, well, that they don't deserve grace? They're never really going to change. I know them. I've seen them. You see, when we harbor resentment and bitterness and and jealousy and envy and all of these things against other people. When we see others, maybe they've messed up and all of a sudden it seems like they're gaining a little bit of a position of prominence, and it seems like God is doing some amazing work in their life. At times, we can respond way more like the older brother than God. And it will destroy us. And what I am trying to learn, and what I would encourage you to continue to learn, is could you be more like God? Could we become more like God and actually delight in the giving of mercy? Delight in the extension of grace. Delight in restoring people who have passed just like us. Could you be willing to do that? But you don't know how much it hurt me. You don't know what they said to me. True, I don't. I've had people hurt me. I've had people say things to me. I know what it's like to harbor anger towards somebody. And I know how it just gives no place for God in my life. When I'm holding those things, I can't hold God. I can't receive from God. God can't meet me in my inner soul. Jesus said these goofy things, like in Matthew chapter 18. How many times should I forgive someone? And Jesus goes, 70 times 7. Right? Do the math, 490 times. That's it. That's how many times. Once a day for a year and a half or so, right? It's not what he's saying. He's saying you got to learn how to give that back to me so that your inner life is not crushed. Jesus understands this. Remember when he was falsely accused and people did all kinds of things against him? Like, should Jesus have died? Like, was he all those things they said he was? No, actually. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, when they falsely accused him, he did not retaliate. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He gave the situation back over to God. You see, it's just too easy to hold on to these things that will just completely destroy us from the inside out. And we hold on to them, and it just does this crazy work inside of us, and it destroys us. It doesn't allow the work of God in our lives. I read to you a little bit from Acts chapter 7. You know, the bit of the summary of the history of Israel. These people that Stephen was standing against were telling him that he was being blasphemous. Blasphemous, it said, against our father Moses. These things that Stephen was saying are just so blasphemous, and they were ready to kill him. They were ready to stone him. And you get down to Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through chapter 8, verse 1. And I just want to read to you this work of God that had taken place in Stephen's life. And as I'm doing this, the band's going to come up. It says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. See, it's not just Jesus who said that on the cross. Jesus did a deep work in the life of Stephen. Do not hold this sin against them. I don't know what's gone on in your past, the choices you've made, the things you've done, the things that you feel like eliminate you from God working in your life. I don't know what it is. Folks, if we read the narrative of the story of God, there's nothing that you've done that God isn't willing to step in and go, "You know what? I got you." I don't know what it is that people have done to you. I am sure some pretty horrific stuff. I'm sure there's been some things that have been said that have been just incredibly crushing. But I say this respectfully, humbly. If you continue to hold on to it, it continues to crush you. And God delights in restoring us. God delights in extending mercy. Did you catch who they were anointing at the end of that story? Stephen there? Saul. Saul gave approval to Stephen's death. Saul became Paul, who became the leader of the church. Saul was killing people, was drafting up letters of execution for men and women. We see it around the world today. It was happening there. And Stephen was able to say, "Do not hold this sin against them." I mean, honestly, I hear this and I go, "I don't even know if I want to get there." Am I allowed to say that? Man, that's a big, big order. But I also know I don't want to deal with all that internal mess that if I'm holding on to resentment, I'm holding on to my past and not letting the work of God in my life, it's a mess. Can you let the deep work of God begin today? Could you let the Spirit of God reach into your soul and do a work on those things that you really haven't been wanting Him to know about? FYI, He knows. And He's just waiting for the opportunity to step in. Let him who has ears, let her who has ears, let SBC who has ears, let Victoria who has ears hear what the Spirit is wanting to say to you today. I delight to offer you mercy. I would delight in restoring you. I would delight to bring healing to your inner being. Where are you this morning? Do you need to repent? Maybe you really need to take hold of the grace of God, His mercy. Would you allow not only God's grace and mercy to be upon you, but would you allow Him to restore you and to actually work not just in you, but through you, in spite of your past, in spite of those things? Let people mutter. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let's be a people who give others room to grow. Let's be a people who allows family members to grow. It's a conversation we have in our family. When we get together, you know, are we going to get together as a couple of young parents and a bunch of teenagers? Or are we getting together as men and women who are trying to follow God and allow God to grow us? Could you do that in your family? Could you do that in your place of work? Could you do that in your neighborhood? Spirit of God, this is a moment where we ask you to work. I also ask that we would all know what it is to walk with you and to have you with us and to have you continue to do that deep soul work when we leave this place, when we find ourselves at home, at work, in our neighborhoods, in our cars. Thank you, God.